things that are going around. Of course, Linda's still not back with us, but hopefully she will be soon. Our main passage this morning is going to be from Acts 17, 16 through chapter 8, verse 1. I've entitled this lesson, Recognizing False Concepts of God. We'll probably do another lesson sometime soon on the same subject. Not that we are unaware of these things, but we need to be mindful of them because Satan goes about like a roaring lion. He wants to destroy our faith. Would you bow with me? Holy Father, we're so grateful for this opportunity, and we pray that you would bless each of us now as we come to this portion of our worship where we open your book. Help us to honor it, to respect it, to live by it. Help us that we might always be lights in this world, that the name of Jesus would be glorified. It's through him we pray. Amen. You'll notice in the bulletin that next Sunday night we're having a special for a couple of folks that attend here who are graduating from high school. And so let's not forget that. If you're not going to be able to be here next Sunday night and you want to help with the cake and the Kool-Aid and all that, just see Annette. I think she's taking care of the cake, or maybe Nelda's taking care of some of the other. So just see them. I know we have a lot of folks missing this morning, but Lord is with us, right? Let's take up at Acts chapter 17. Paul has entered a city in the ancient world called Athens. It was a very important city in the ancient world, and it was a Greek city, and it was the center of philosophies, and the people there loved to gather and talk about philosophies. Well, Paul had just been thrown out of Thessalonica and Berea for preaching the gospel, and he came to Athens. Let's see what it says. Verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler have to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." They took him and brought him to the Areopagus. This is simply a big rock, which everybody stood on to speak to the multitudes. It says, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you're bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men who to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. By the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance to all. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you on this matter again." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. A couple of quick things before I get into the main part of the message. First, we observe that Athens was a very religious city. Yet, Paul preached there anyway. You know, by the logic of many who say you can worship any god you want to believe, then Paul should have been extremely happy when he came into this town, right? They worshiped every kind of god you can imagine. One of their own writers, Petronius, said, "It's easier to find a god in Athens than a man." They were everywhere. Every street corner, every building had a god in front of it. Many today hold the view that as long as you're religious, you're okay. You know, it doesn't matter if that's Christian or some offshoot of Christianity. It doesn't matter if it's a Muslim religion. It doesn't matter if it's the Hindu religion. It doesn't matter to these people. If you just believe in a higher power, you're okay. Paul apparently didn't agree with that, did he? He should have been rejoicing at this great host of worship of God or gods, if that were true, but he was not. Instead, it says, his spirit was provoked within him. And again, my reading from this is the New King James Version of it. But whatever you have, it will be very similar. There will not be any great difference in these things. Paul, in effect, if they were right, had found religious paradise. But his spirit is provoked within him. It is provoked. So what does he do? He preaches the gospel to them. They had a god in every corner, you might say. And all the gods had names, but in case they missed one, they had one to the unknown god. He says, "All right, that's the one I'm going to preach to you, the only one that is a god. The only one that is God, the creator of the universe." Notice verse 21 again, it says, that the Athenians and foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but to hear some new thing. Like hearing new things made you better. And it might, depending on what you heard. But that's not what's important in the long run, is it? What we believe about God and what we do for God, these things are important. And there was a lot of interest in Athens in the new and the progressive ideas. Yet that did not make them right with God, did it? It did not. Again, if simply being religious was all that was necessary, Paul would not have had to preach in this town. But it's not all that's necessary. Paul was not speechless. He had a lot to say to them, didn't he? And finally, notice that though these men of Athens sneered at Paul's suggestion of a resurrection, others said, "Okay, we want to hear some more about that." So did Paul go back and preach to them again? Nope. He went on to Corinth. Read the next verse. He went on to Corinth. Now, he did have some converts, not a whole lot, but some. Apparently, he thought that was enough to get it started, to get the ball rolling. And so he went on to Corinth. Verse 33. From Paul's perspective, and the perspective of biblical writers, a person's concept of God is critical. Just being religious or just believing in, quote, God or a God, or the more political jargon that we may have spouted today, acknowledging a higher power, though those things might be good in certain contexts, they're not good in the sense that if we want to know God, we have to go to his book, don't we? There are not many gods. There have never been many gods. In the ancient world, they worshiped the demons. In fact, the ancient word was very similar to our word demon, though they meant by that a god. And certainly, a demon who has many times the power and might and knowledge and ability of a human might seem like a god, right? But they were not gods. Now, at the time Paul visited with all these gods to be worshipped, they had become like those in Proverbs 3:7, Romans 11:25, and Romans 12:16. They had become wise in their own eyes. There are people like that today, right? They're wise in their own eyes. But if the Bible is true, and we believe that it is, then there is just one God. He's been here since the beginning, and he created this universe, the cosmos, as we often call it. And any other idea is based on a lie, a misunderstanding in the very least. Now, in this message, again, we want to look at some of those false concepts to help us stay aware. Some of us have been Christians for a very long time. But I've known people who have been Christians 50 or more years who have left the church. You know people like that too, don't you? We need to be aware of Satan's devices. And we don't want to forget them. We want to be reminded of them and be prepared to deal with them. Understanding is necessary in a world that like we live in. In the beginning, it was fairly simple. God created man. Man worshiped God. God walked with man. It was a beautiful thing. But times have changed, haven't they? Man, in his self-will, in his desire to rebel, well, he's complicated it nearly beyond all understanding. As a Bible believer, we have to stand against these things. We have to stand for the right concepts. And we have to realize that these other kind of views are false. Now, we don't want to fall into the errors of Adam's children and his descendants. What errors did they fall in? They started worshiping the creature instead of the Creator, the things of this world. Yes, they may have been, even some of them may have been demons, far superior power, but that's not the same as our Creator. Perhaps the most radical departure of all is what we call atheism. Now, the atheist puts forward he puts it forward assuredly, like some of the world-renowned ones we have today. He puts it forward assuredly that there is no God. They're very proud of their enlightened and progressive thinking. They can be quite vocal, and they can be quite antagonistic toward us, can't they? Of course, contrary to what atheists believe, their thoughts are really just another religion. Why? They say it's based on science. There is no God. Well, what is science, folks? What is science? Science is observation and repeated observation and repeated, whatever observation until you know something is more or less a fact or a law. They cannot do that with God. In order to do that, they would have to be in every square inch of this cosmos at one time, because if they ever missed one inch, they may have missed God. They cannot say from observation, there is no God. It's just a faith that they have. A faith that is very distorted. And they try to prove it in a multitude of ways, but it's not by science they prove it. They make up this stuff about evolution. They make it all up. Let's turn to Psalm 53 and verse 1. What does the Bible say about such people? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. Why would the Bible be so strong against? You know, a lot of these so-called atheists are really agnostics. But again, they can be vocal and they can be antagonizing. They don't always realize they're simply walking on faith, not science, because science is repeated observation. Why such a brutal condemnation? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Why so brutal? Why so direct? Again, with all the evidence around us, we cannot find the cause and effect in human observation of God. God is a spirit. And morality, by God's teaching, you know, these are the things we learn to live by. We learn to live by these things. Another departure revealed in the Bible is what's called polytheism. And that's what we have in Acts that we've been reading. What does that mean? Poly means many. Theist means God, or God. Theism, gods. Many gods. In the ancient world, that was quite often the way it was. They had many gods. You read about the gods of Egypt. There were many, weren't there? You read about the gods of different places. And Paul said here, this city was a city full of idols. And I quoted what Petronius said. The nations surrounding ancient Israel are described in the Old Testament were polytheistic. That is, they had many gods. And these gods, they granted varying amounts of power. Maybe they were just a god in a certain area, and they looked upon the God of heaven in that way. You're the God of Israel, like it's a local god, instead of the creator of all men. Depending again on the thoughts and their feelings and so forth, they believed, and you know, we have this coming back in a different way. But they had to believe that somebody, you know, maybe it's a man, has superpowers. Or maybe it's a being beyond us, you know, superpowers from outer space, all of these kind of ideas, instead of accepting God created us. You know, there was a temple in Rome. They finished it in 27 BC. And you've all heard the name of it. It's called the Pantheon. Why? Because in the Pantheon, you worshiped every god under heaven, anyone you wanted to worship. As if there were many gods. Those gods may have been humans, they may have been animals, they may have been heroes, they may have been heroines, etc. Now, those gods, as they call them, well, they would rival the modern-day soap operas, as we used to call them. These kind of ideas. Hinduism, the third biggest religion in the world, is a system of polytheism, again, many gods. The New Age movement is the same kind of idea. But look at Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. God was not simply one among thousands or millions. There is no other but the God of heaven. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Paul also wrote 1 Corinthians 8:4, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no God but one. The same apostle wrote in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God. Polytheism, like atheism, is contrary to the teachings of the Bible, obviously. The third departure we'll look at today is called pantheism. You've all heard of Pan. I mean, they used to have a statue. They do have a statue of him on Harvard, or in the Harvard area. They put it up where the man who owned all of that land, Colonel Ninian Bell, one of my ancestors, but they put in his place, they moved his bones and they put there a statue to Pan. Well, what is Pan? Well, Pan is the idea that everything is God. Pantheistic. That's God. This is God. You're God. I'm God. Everything is God. The rain is God. The clouds are God. Kind of funny if you think about it. All is God. And those of you who grew up in the 60s, and you might not have even realized it if you heard the Beatles song, I Am the Walrus, that was your first exposure to pantheism. You have probably had no idea that that's what they were doing. You were certainly much better off if you never heard those words. And the little ditty you may have repeated, not even knowing that it was meant to be real, just a ditty you may have thought, I am he and you are me, you are he, you are me and we are all together. You're glad. You should be glad if you never heard those stupid songs. When did they write those things? After they went to India. After John Lennon and Paul McCartney went to India, they were influenced by Maharishi Mahesh Yogi. And they were influenced by him to believe in what we call today as transcendental meditation. And in this meditation system, you're supposed to reach a place of, well, you become one with the universe. You become God, too. A modern proponent of this ancient idea is a man in Britain named Benjamin Cream. He responded a few years ago on his website to some who asked him what he believed of God. He said, if I could say anything about it at all, I would say there is no sense or no such thing as God. God does not exist. In another sense, there's nothing but God. Only God exists. God to me is the sum total of all the laws and all the energy governed by the laws that make up the whole cosmos. In other words, everything is God and nothing is God. This is what they believe in. You could see that on his website. So what does the Bible say about such foolish ideas? And that's what I would call them, because it says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. In Psalm 90 and verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, the cosmos, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. God existed before the world. Therefore, God cannot be the world. God created the world. These are separate things. Jesus prayed in John 17:5, and now, Father, glorify. glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world or the cosmos was. If God existed before the world or the cosmos was, then the cosmos is not God. According to Paul in Romans 1, 22 and 23, to confuse the creator with the creation is the error that the ancient people, descendants of Adam, created when they worshiped the creator instead of, the creation instead of God. Here's what it says. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Another strong statement, isn't it? And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. You remember those Egyptian gods that had bird heads or some other kind of animal head? Same thing that caused God to destroy the ancient world before Noah. The same thing that caused God to turn away from the world that then was and to pick Noah. Now, in conclusion then, as we think about these things, an atheist believes in no God. The polytheist believes in many gods. The pantheist believes everything is God. So why should I care about that? I'm not an atheist, and I'm not a polytheist, and I'm not a pantheist. I'm a Christian. But we have to be aware of the devices of Satan, don't we? He's trickery. He's tricky. It is important we know these views to some degree and understand how Satan uses them in our world. That we do not allow them to make inroads into our faith, or perhaps into the faith of our children or our grandchildren, if we can help it. These things undermine the belief in the Creator, don't they? Paul implied in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that Satan will take advantage of our thoughts and use them if we are ignorant of his schemes. So these three things, schemes, are things the devil can and will use. We want to avoid those kinds of thoughts, and we want to know about them in a way that we can use those scriptures in dealing with those who are fooled by it. Fooled by, like the ancients, were fooled when they believed in ancient gods that were nothing but either demons or made-up gods. Whether you called them Ra or any of the other names you could name from Rome or Greece or any part of the ancient world. We have the same problems in different ways going on in our world, and we want to stand firm, amen? And we want to stand firm in a way that we can teach others. If you're not a Christian, God did what he did in revealing this book so that you could be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I know the religious world says, he that believeth is saved. But the Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Why do they want to leave that out? Well, I don't know. Once you try to prove a false idea, you just keep making errors. The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized. What did Peter tell them on Pentecost? The day the church began, what did he say? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to me and you and those that are far off, everybody. Promises to all. We offer you that invitation, or if you need to respond in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?